Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to continue speaking to our hearts right now. We ask for this past week to just close out in your hands, and the coming week that you would just open the doors that we should walk through. And may your Spirit lead us and guide us according to your word. May all of us have a great experience this week with you. May we just sense your love in everything we're involved in Jesus' name. Amen. We were looking in our last message to chapter 3, the first 11 verses, and it dealt with putting off the old sinful nature, putting off the old man, as it's called. Paul had a picture in the book of Romans, book of Colossians, book of Philippians, and Corinthians about the old sinful nature that was really was a picture of a murderer that had a punishment in those days of taking the person that he had killed and tying the dead person onto his body and walking through the streets with it, a part of the mental torment for him. And many of you today are doing the same thing. You're a murderer. You've murdered God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet your old sinful nature is like a dead man that you've tied to your body, and you walk around town with this old nature when Jesus has raised from the dead and he's given you a new life. So last week, we talked about putting off, in the same terms of taking off a jacket or a sweater or a blouse or a shirt. Put off these things of malice and anger and wrath and fornication and lust and sexual sin and immoralities. This week, this message, we want to look at a putting on. Sandy had mentioned to me last night as we came home from the service, she said she was reading Warren Wiersbe, and he had brought about, he had talked about taking off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes. And that's a good way to look at it, the grace clothes. We don't deserve these things. But when a man becomes a Christian, as William Barclay said, there ought to be a complete change in his personality. He puts off his old self and he puts on a new self. Now stop and think of this for a moment. The Bible is teaching that if you don't like yourself and there's bad things in your life, you can change yourself. Not a self-helps program, but literally be born again, that you can have a second and a fresh start in life. And you can put this new self on through Jesus Christ. So much like taking off a garment, we remove those things that promote our flesh and stifle our spiritual growth. But yet, in this message, we look at the wonderful things we're to put on in our lives, the things that will build up your spirit, encourage your mind, things that strengthen your soul, things that are the counterparts of the negatives in your life. And it's not primal scream therapy. It's not electrical shock therapy. It's not hypnotism therapy. It's not psycho drug therapy. It's the Spirit of God working in your life and changing all those negative things. You can't do it, but he can do it. All he asks is permission to do it. That's all he asks. If you'll let him in, he's a real gentleman, and he'll go at a pace that allows you to grow in him. So let's read these five verses here and see if hopefully they can change your life today. Therefore, meaning what took place in our last message, the first 11 verses, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a quarrel against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now let's read all of those verses together, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And dear God, we ask you in the name of your great Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's seated at your right hand right now, that you would speak to our hearts and our lives. You would release us, Lord, from that old nature. You would help us, Lord, allow you to put on that new nature in our lives. Father, we want change. We want radical change. But we're human and we're frightened because it means we give up control. And we pray that you will just gently remove some of those filthy clothes that we wear today and put on some pure robes of righteousness for us. Help every woman, every man that is here, those that are listening via the radio or the internet or a tape or a CD, may they feel the power and the impact of what we feel and sense here by your Holy Ghost, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last night we had a beautiful worship service after the CNV, the chapter and verse study, and it went on for quite a while, and I got home, and about 10:30 I was going through email, and there was an email from Orange County from a woman that I actually led to the Lord in 1972 when I was an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And that means she's been with the Lord for 30 years, basically. And she said, I turned on Horizon's website, and I thought I missed the service, but I was going to look anyhow. And you were having this worship service after the Bible study. And said, the power of God in my home was so overwhelming. I was weeping and just blessed by the Spirit of God. I could only imagine what it was like in your auditorium last night. And I thought, that's kind of unique that the Lord can be in all these places at one time, but he can impact our hearts one way, and somebody all the way around the world could be impacted. I might have shared this last week, but at our huddle we had the week before up at Twin Peaks, there was a major from the United States Air Force that's just got back from Iraq. And he was a pilot in fighter jets, and he was with a group of, I guess, military police and others at the headquarters, the police headquarters in Baghdad. And you know, about 10 days ago, a bomb went off in front, and many police officers were killed. And a few days later, they were very sensitive and on alert, and there was a large group of Iraqis that were out front protesting with signs. And so he went on. He's very big, very buff, this kind of guy you look at and you say, yes, sir. You call him sir. And not only because he's an officer, but because of his size. And they went out and they stood there and said to the leader of this protest, what are you doing? He said, we're protesting. He said, well, exactly what are you protesting about? And they turned around and talked to everybody and said, well, we don't know. We just heard in democracy you can protest. What a beautiful picture of what we have done as Americans to release those people that they can protest. They don't know what it means, but they have freedom without getting their heads chopped off that they can protest. You don't hear that in the news, do you? You only hear the negative, and it's just kind of a cute picture of, we don't know why we protest, we just heard you could in a free society. But we don't always know why we do the things we do, but our flesh takes too much freedom sometime, and it gets us in trouble. So God says that his Spirit is going to help us be brand new people, therefore as the elect of God. Actually, the word in the original text in the Greek language, the word the isn't there. It's actually, therefore, elect of God. It's a fact. It's just not the elect of God. You are elect of God. You've been chosen by God, and you're God's elect. That you are to do something, put on. You're holy and you're beloved. Holy means you've been set aside by the Spirit of God. You're blessed with him. But above all, you're loved by him. That's probably one of the simplest truths that any of us can grasp, is that for some reason, God loves us. I remember back in the 70s when communism was big, I spent a lot of time in communist countries, in Eastern Europe and in Asia. And about 1976 or so, I was in Rangoon and Mandalay, Burma. And I saw this huge shrine to Buddha, a golden Buddha. And he was on top of a major building in the capital of Burma. And it was huge. And I don't know how much it cost, but it was huge. And I thought of that, of how that Buddha was an undisciplined man, though they think he's disciplined. But if he is as large as his statues show us, he was an undisciplined man. He was. And that's okay if he's going to be that way. But it's interesting that God's Spirit disciplines us in every area of our life if we let him. We were going up north and to the borders of China to meet a man who had been imprisoned many times in China. He had been beaten. I'd been briefed on this man. He had been beaten near death several times. He was an evangelist and a church planter. They could account for more than 1,000 churches that this man had started along the borders of Thailand and, Burma, Thailand. So I was kind of thrilled to meet him, and we met on a street that was thatched roof huts on stilts because of the storms and because of the snakes. And you walked up a few steps, but it was definitely elevated. And it was not a housing track, and it wasn't a paved road, but it was a neighborhood, and they were all the same, lined on both sides. I noticed that when we arrived, because we were all foreigners, it was obvious we didn't belong there, that there were a couple of men at the entrance to the road we went on, and as we got to the actual house we were going to, I noticed there was a couple of men at the other side, and then some men spaced out through the neighborhood. They were actually a communication system to let the people know that if any authorities came at that time, that this man could be hustled out of the backside of this thatched roof hut and taken out and disappear. He had walked for 2 weeks through the jungles to meet us. 2 weeks. He was thrilled because he knew that he's going to be able to tell his story to some Americans and encourage the Americans, but the Americans were bringing him Bibles to take back, even though it was as much as he could carry on his back and in his hands for a two-week hike back. There was still Bibles which they didn't have. And we each had, the eight of us each had 125 Bibles. And this man came in, and I looked at him. I was a young Christian. I was a young pastor here in San Diego. But I was so thrilled to meet a real saint, a real person that from the dossier I had and the file I read on him, he had suffered tremendously for his faith in Jesus Christ. So we sat. His relatives stood. If this house could have held 15 people, there was 45 in it. Because the Christian families and people in that neighborhood wanted to see this saint also. So since I was the youngest and the newest on this team, I just kept quiet the whole time, just marveling and looking. And you could not help but look at this man, about 32, 33 years old. He had a scar that came from just about his ear all the way down to his chin. And so as things went on, they said, does anybody want to ask questions? I had a lot of questions. One question was, I don't want to embarrass you, and you don't need to answer this, but how'd you get that scar? And he got that scar for preaching about Jesus Christ. And he was arrested many times, he said. But this one particular time that he had basically led an entire village to Jesus. And so the police came because there was too much Christian activity going on, and they were evangelizing in their communities and in their area, in the rural area they lived in. So they arrested him to make an example of him. And they put him in the prison, the local jail. And they beat him up, and he wouldn't denounce Jesus. We'll let you go if you'll denounce Jesus. So they brought the village together. He said about 1,300 people, and that they were all in a crowd, and they brought him and stood him up on this big box, and he was tied up. And they said, this man is an enemy of the state. But if he will denounce Jesus Christ right now, we're going to let him live and we'll let him out of prison because he's lied to all of you and you all need to denounce Jesus. So with guns pointed at him, they said, denounce Jesus. And he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And at that, they began to beat him up, and they kicked him and broke his ribs, and one man took his rifle, boom, right in the side of the head and split his face open. They never, ever did give him stitches. So they put him in a bigger prison, in a larger area prison, not just a jail. And they got so frustrated with him because they knew that if they killed him, he'd become a martyr, so they couldn't kill him. They knew that he was fearless, so they couldn't threaten him. And he led the people in his cell to the Lord, and they were singing and having Bible studies. So they moved him to a different section in the cell block. He led those people to the Lord, and they were singing and praying. So then he led the jailers to the Lord, and finally they just cut him loose and said, get out of here, go 1,000 miles away, and he went 1,000 miles away. Now here is a man that has learned to put on the good things of God. Fearless. He's not living for the culture. He's not living for the society. He's living for his Lord and Savior. He's living for his master, his creator, his king. And his master and his king live to love people. That's what it says, the beloved. You're the beloved. God loves you. But you and I have been brainwashed by an extremely strong society of materialism. I'm reading a book right now that tells us some frightening things. And one of the things that's good, but somewhat frightening because there's unwritten things. One of them is in the year 2050. You may want to just think, how old will you be in 2050? You say, well, this doesn't matter for me. I won't be here. Well, what about your children? How old will they be in 20, 47 years from now? Or definitely it'll affect all of our grandchildren. And this is relevant to us. In the year 2050, only 1/5 or 20% of all Christians in the world will be white, non-Hispanic speaking people. Only 20%. Now think of that. That means that this large Christian group that is alive today in the United States and in the white part of the world will not be Christian. We will not be a Christian nation. It's already started. We've all sat back and let it already happen to us, but it's going to be the judgment time of the Lord. A positive side of that is that the South America, Central America, the Mexican side, and Africa are in the middle of revival right now, and there are some Portuguese churches in South America that are open 24 hours a day and have services all day and all night, 7 days a week. 20, 40, 50,000 people in their congregations. They aren't stopping. In the year 2050, there will be 1 billion Hispanic-speaking Christians in the world. 1 billion. Equal to the number of the Hindus in the world and twice the number of the Buddhists in the world. Pentecostal, Hispanic-speaking. But the white Anglo-English-speaking church is going to diminish. I want to challenge you today. I want to beg you today to make a commitment to God that is so strong that if you made it to 2050, you would be one of those 20% that would still be on fire for Jesus Christ. And if it meant that you got drug into a court in San Diego in 2050 because you were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were loving people and giving people a piece of bread and a cup of water in the name of Jesus Christ, you would stand up fearlessly and do it because you've put off the old nature and you've put on the new. And the new nature has some identifying points to it. Look at these points here. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, isn't that interesting that this quality of living is and will be a threat to the spirit of Antichrist? You know, we're not showing movies that teach you to be tender-hearted or show mercy or to show kindness. Our movies, our television is all about lust and sex and unbridled desire and surviving in a hostile environment of people against us and competitiveness and anger and bitter and wrath and murder and maim and hurt and winning and competitiveness. And if you're a person that's given to being kind, humble, gentle, meek, you're a threat. Jesus was all of this. He was a threat because the flesh that is dead, the old nature, does not want to face the fact that there could be a new nature because the flesh holds on. That anger, that pride, that ego, being correct, looking down at people, judging, being critical is so important for us to hold on to in the old nature. But the new nature, when it is crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, yet not you, but it's Christ who lives in you. And it's by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. When you see yourself crucified with Christ, that old nature has nowhere to go but to the grave. And you get to spend the rest of your life with that new nature developing itself inside of you with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you may want to underline these words, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Are they in your life? Bearing with one another, forgiving, bearing with one another. This deals with present offenses. Is there someone in your life right now, or someone's plural in your life right now, that you are really struggling with? You see, the new nature bears, which is present tense, the situations you're going through this week with family members, with neighbors, with people at work, the new nature is to bear with them. The old nature is to destroy them. The old nature wants to prove you're right, they're wrong. You don't want to look bad in front of the other people at work or your family, so you'll do whatever you can to destroy this person by talking behind their back, spreading rumor, dropping innuendo, using a little rhetoric, making them look bad, elevating yourself. The new nature says, forbear with them. Put up with this for a while. Let's get to a point where we can communicate and where we can love. We had the honor this past week of having a New York police officer and his wife stay at our house. And it was an honor to have him in our house. And this is a decorated officer. And he was in Mayor Giuliani's office during 9/11 and was assigned to drive me around. And he confessed at dinner, and I didn't know this. And then he told me two or three other times, and I didn't realize this, but I understood what he was saying. He said, remember when we were together? I said, yeah. And we were together 15, 20 hours a day, 18, 16, 10. And he said, I was hanging on to you like the woman with the issue of blood grabbing Jesus' robe. And I said, no, you weren't. He says, I was hanging on to you. I was draining you dry. I was so worried, so upset. You would have never known him to be with him. He was the tough New York cop. But I said, you were? And he said, yeah. But I said, I was hanging on to you as tightly as I could. I was so drained, so empty, so fearful, so sad, so brokenhearted. And little did we know it as Christian men that here we were gaining strength from each other, propping each other up, that we could go places and help people. When you have people that are confronting you because they're not holding up their part of the contract you signed, you have people that you've helped and you work together and it's not coming out like you figured it. You have neighbors who their dog keeps coming into your yard, and forbear deals with the present. Most religion deals with the future. The Lord deals with right now. He wants you to enjoy right now. He wants you to make the best of right now. He wants you to think about tomorrow. He wants you to forget the past. But right now is something that we don't usually deal with because there are so many distractions for each one of us. So when he says forbearing with one another, he wants you to know that the new nature takes care of right now. And then look at the next statement in verse 13. And forgiving one another. Forgiving relates to the past. You see, there are people that are in your lives right now that you're butting heads with. Forbear with them. Be patient with them. Let God work this thing out. Love them. Show them that you are hurt, but show them that you're going to be patient, that you're going to be a loving woman, you're going to be a loving man. Forbear. But then forgiving deals with your past. Some of you are still dealing with your dads and your moms and your full-grown men and women. You need to forgive them. They're only people. They weren't God. And yes, they made their share of mistakes. And some of them were just stupid mistakes, just like you say. And others of them, you and I as children, do not have all the pieces of the puzzle to understand why they made the decision they made. So we have to forgive. You may be having a problem with somebody that ripped you off a year ago, 5 years ago. Somebody took your parking place just as you started to pull in. So forgiving deals with the past. Forbearing deals with the right now. Now that's not religion. That's a new nature. Because dealing with the past, we want to rewrite history. Last night, as we studied about the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon, I shared with how that she was the queen over southern Saudi Arabia, where all the oil is, and what is known as Ethiopia. It was a very, very wealthy land at some time, but today it's full of poverty. A few years back, we as a church joined together with Franklin Graham and Samaritan's Purse, and we sent Samaritan's Purse $3,500 every month for a year, and they were able to, with that $3,500, dig wells and punch holes to get water flowing in 12 villages in Ethiopia where never was running water. And those villages now that you have dug the wells for, those villages are all producing food for the people. They can take baths, they can drink, they can cook, they have clean, fresh water. But when you look at Ethiopia today, you stop and you think, what happened? You wonder somewhat if somebody has rewritten history on us. And if the history books we've been given in high school were not all true. History's been changed a little bit. Well, this is the part about forgiving that the Christian has to really understand. We cannot rewrite history in our minds and in our hearts. Forgiving says, it's gone. You're not going to rewrite it and say, well, this is what happened in my mind. I'm right, and I'm not going to forgive her. No. Love covers a multitude of sin. So forbearing with one another means that Victor and I got to work out our situations right now. Forgiving means that he has to forgive me for being mean to him yesterday. So you have a responsibility in the new nature that your past is accountable, your present is accountable, and your future is in God's hands. So we have tender mercies, we have kind-heartedness, we are gentle people, and we have meekness and long-suffering. And if anyone has a quarrel, now the word quarrel in many of your Bibles already has the actual word, is the word complaint. So Paul the Apostle is including situations where there is blame involved, and a complaint is justified. We need to forgive and let people move on. Just because somebody steps on our toes does not mean that we need to hold a grudge. So a complaint. So he says very clearly here, bearing one another right now, forgiving one another yesterday. If anyone has a complaint against another, I have the right to have this complaint against you. You have this right to have a complaint against me. I did step on your toes. I did mess up your hair a little bit. I did upset you. I'm to forgive you. You're to forgive me. And some of us have complaints against people right now. I mean, serious complaints. I had a man that had threatened to kill my family, and so we went to court over it. And I didn't want to go to court. And I checked out the courtroom, and I was looking at the bailiff, the marshal, and realized he had some pretty big forearms and pretty big biceps, and if this guy went ballistic, that I'm sure that this guy could get to him before he got to me. And the whole thing started out. Well, Your Honor, this man said, I've written every living president. And at that, the bailiff's eyes rolled back. He said, oh boy, we got somebody that's really a sick person here. Now, I had a complaint. My complaint was I didn't want him anywhere near my family. If he wants to get near me, that's between the two of us. I can handle myself, but not my family. There was my complaint. And they said, any closing remarks? Yes, sir. I am designed to love and to help people like this man, and my heart's broken that I can't help him. He exploded in the courtroom over that. But he didn't want the help. So I realized at that moment, he has a complaint against me. As goofy as I thought the whole deal was, for some reason he couldn't see that I'm here to help him. Now you may justifiably have a complaint against somebody. And somebody justifiably may have a complaint against you. But when it's against us, we want to take our defenses. But when it's against somebody else from us, we want to justify. So for the Christian woman and the Christian man, we are to forbear with one another today with the issues we have until peace can come. We're to forgive for the issues of the past. And if there is a justified complaint with somebody, in that case, we're to forgive. No matter how grievous the complaint is, we forgive. Now look at this. A harpoon goes into a whale. Captain Ahab is out there looking for Moby Dick. And it's got a big rope on the back of it. And boom, the cannon goes off. And out goes that harpoon with the rope on it. And then the whale gets hit. And he starts going under and pulling that boat. Okay? You've got a problem. Whoom, a harpoon gets you. It's connected to the other person. Whoom, you got your past. Boom, a harpoon hits you. And it's connected to the past. Boom, there's a complaint that you have against somebody else. There's a harpoon, but it's connected to that somebody else. Boom, in the back comes another harpoon with a connector to somebody else that has a complaint against you. And many of us are walking around today with all this pain and all this rope tangled around us, and we're struggling emotionally and spiritually because we can't handle it. But the Bible comes along and says, forgive. There goes one. forbear. Poosh, there goes two. Get rid of those complaints and settle the issue. There goes three, and you're a free person. The emotional stress, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, all that energy that is dealing inside your head all day and in your heart all day is now gone, and you can smell the roses once again. And you can enjoy the sunset. And you can go surfing and really catch a wave, even if you surf like I do and you don't catch the wave. You felt like you catch the wave, but it caught you. You just enjoy life. But the new nature puts on the tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Now, if anyone has a complaint against another, the example is, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So Jesus is our example, and when we realize that all of our sins, all those stupid parties, all those things we've thought, they're all erased, why is it we can't forgive somebody else? That's probably one of the biggest struggles for the non-Christian community in San Diego, in the United States, and the world, is why are you Christians so uptight? I thought you're supposed to be like Jesus. Well, what's the picture of Jesus? An emaciated Renaissance rendering of a skinny dude with long scraggly hair and a scraggly beard. No, I don't think that's what he looked at. I think that he was a pretty buff, strong, healthy carpenter, walked thousands of miles up and down the hills with his disciples, and as a boy, I think that he was just had a great radiant face. Nothing supernatural, but just his eyes were clear, his skin was radiant, he was healthy. He wasn't some emaciated little weakling. I think that's an alteration of history. So you have in your mind, oh, that's Jesus. Man, look at that little wimp. No, I think it's more than that. You know, it's a hard, hard thing to be a real Christian and to deny yourself. It is hard to deny yourself, isn't it? To say no to yourself when the mud pie comes after the dinner. To say no to yourself when they just spray the whipped cream on the cafe latte. Man, to deny yourself, it's very difficult. It takes a very courageous person to say, I'm really a Christian, and then to live it so that they never have to say, I'm really a Christian. Everybody knows you're a Christian. But above all these things, overall, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Charity is love. We're to put on love. And we have here in these two verses, fruits of the Spirit, love and peace. These are two things that only God's Spirit can actually manufacture inside of us. You cannot be a loving man. You cannot be a loving woman. You cannot be a man of peace. You cannot be a woman of peace unless the Holy Spirit brings it to pass in your life. So I'd like you to underline that, to put on these things above all. Just underline above all, love. It's the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And ladies and gentlemen, would you underline this? And be thankful. Some of us, most of us, probably all of us, are better off this very hour in our lives than the great kings and the rich merchants of Bible times. They did not have toothbrushes. They did not have running water. They did not have showers and bathtubs and flushing toilets. They did not have vehicles to get around in. They did not have penicillin or chloroform. They did not have vitamins or medications. They did not have cancer prevention. They did not have strong education systems. They did not have airplanes. They did not have space probes. They did not have a lot of the things you take for natural. They did not have garden hoses or bibs to tie your hose up to and turn on water. They didn't have garages, and they didn't have dog houses, and they didn't have frozen foods, and they didn't have refrigerators, and they didn't have ovens or microwaves or stoves. Some of you think, well, I'm really No, you are so much better off than most people on the planet, and definitely of the olden times. You're living like kings, but you take it for granted. And give thanks. Be thankful. When you make a lot of hospital visitations and prison visitations, you learn to be thankful. You have some aches and pains, and you walk in and you see a person that's really, really sick. You become thankful. You walk away from a 17-year-old that was rebellious against her mom, the single mom, and she's riding with her biker buddy, and she goes 100 feet through the air on the back of that motorcycle in North Park on her face. And when you're doing the service and you see all the biker gang there, and then you see the conservative mom and brothers and sisters and grandmas and grandpas, and you see the two different lifestyles that were there, and this 17-year-old beautiful young woman that was just trying to express herself but was rebelling against the Lord, she ends up like that. And be thankful. Be thankful for the spouse that is with you today. Be thankful for the friend that is with you today. Don't take advantage of that. Be thankful for that. Be thankful for the food that is in your cupboard, the clothes that are on your back, the dog or the cat, the parakeet, whatever you have that's your buddy. Be thankful. Be thankful that God has felt that you could handle every pain, every bit of suffering, and every trial and tribulation that has come your way, because it is those things that make you into a person of character. Be thankful for the setbacks. Be thankful for the lifting up that he has done in your life. But above all, he says, let love rule in everything and be thankful. You know, when he said, above all things, have fervent charity, let peace rule, he really meant that. But when he said, let peace rule, it is interesting what he was saying there. He is actually saying this word, let the peace of Christ act as an umpire. The word rule is there, acting as an umpire. Now, we have a team called the Padres, and we know there's a lot of umpires out there that must not like us because we don't win much. But when Jesus acts as the umpire, and anger comes up, and envy comes up, and passions arise, he restrains them. To the dugout. Safe, out. He's the umpire. He's sitting there in your heart saying, here comes anger, I'm going to be the umpire. Push it down, it's dead. Goodbye. Here comes joy, lift it up. Here comes happiness, peace, meekness, kindness. Let it come out of your life and let it bless people. Here comes wrath. This is what it's going to do to people. It's going to hurt a lot of people. He's the umpire. He says, no, that doesn't go in your life. Here comes forgiveness. Wow, it's going to bring a lot of peace to all the people you're looking at right now. Here comes a critical spirit. The umpire says no, because a critical spirit's going to judge everybody. You see, if you look through your eyes and you see the people around you, you realize, my goodness, I have a lot of power. You're sitting here thinking you're a powerless man or a powerless woman. You have a lot of power. You have the power to upset all of us or to bless all of us. You have the power of kindness or the power of greed. You have the power of forgiveness or the power of holding a grudge. It's your life. The old nature has hurt a lot of us. The new nature has blessed a lot of us. Put on that new nature and let Jesus Christ be the umpire in your life. And let him call the shots that you don't have to worry about it anymore. Father, there's no way that we can be these people without your blessings upon us. So God, we pray that you would help us take off that old and put on the new. We pray you'd give us the strength and the courage to die to self and allow you to come alive in us. We pray that you'd open our eyes to see the power you've given us, that we can put on tender-hearted mercies and kindness and gentleness and meekness. And we can put off the anger and the wrath and the fornication and the lying and the cheating. Help us today, Lord, for so many of us need forbearance. We're dealing with people right now that we want to just nuke, Father. We want them gone. We want them out of our lives. We just don't like them. It's not our nature to forbear with these people, Lord. Help us to learn from these people. Lord, give us this great gift of forgiveness. Even as our hearts are bowed right now, would your Holy Spirit bring up into the minds of your people that they need to forgive? And give these strong men, confident, self-driving men, this tender gift of forgiveness. and give these women forgiveness for the men that have used or abused them. And Lord, concerning our complaints against others, we're sorry that we've complained. We ask you to forgive us. And for those that have complaints, justified or unjustified, against us, we want to release those people from our hearts and our minds. We want you to pull the harpoons and unravel the rope that's wrapped around us and let us be free people. And Holy Spirit, as you're in this room with us, we're asking you to pour out those gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that you have for us, love and peace. Because we know the love of God will bring us the peace of God. And so help us be the new self, and let the old self die, and let us walk forward today as people with hope that we can be a blessing to a dying world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.